All right, what's up, church? How's everybody doing? Man, it's so good to see you guys, to see each and every one of you. And then if you're here with me right now, there's a lot of folks right now that are watching in Mobile and Foley and are in homes. So do me a favor, put your hands together one more time and let's welcome our church family. So good to have you guys in church with us today. Wherever you are, I'm glad that you are here. This is week three of Wind and Fire, where we are unpacking and talking about who the Holy Spirit is. And this is a really, really big subject, And we've kind of talked about that, it's kind of a difficult subject because so many of us are coming from different theological backgrounds and understandings and church history and traditions. And we're kind of all coming here and now we're seeking the scriptures together and we're trying to understand who he is. And then really, really the practical stuff of why is he here? What does he do? What's the practical stuff that he does? And last weekend we talked about this, that the Holy Spirit is the personal presence of God. And I don't know about you, but man, last weekend I felt the Holy Spirit did something profound in a lot of people's lives. I mean, people gave their heart to Jesus last weekend for the very first time as we talked about the personal presence of God. It was a powerful, powerful weekend. But what I want to do today is, and really today is kind of a hinge point in this series. We've got two more after today, so this is literally the middle. Of course, next weekend we've got a guest speaker for Mother's Day who's really not a guest speaker. She's Cheryl Luke, is a part of our family now. She's been at Unique. She spoke last year on Mother's Day, but it was COVID, so it was on video. So I said, we got to get you back in the house this year. She's a personal friend of Becky's. Like, we love Cheryl so much. So I'm glad that next weekend Cheryl's going to be here. So ladies, make sure you're here, okay? But then we're coming back the weekend after that for part four and part five. So we're right in the middle of this series. And this is, like I said, it's kind of a hinge point. This is a really, really important weekend because this weekend, what we're talking about is this, that the Holy Spirit is the empowering presence of God. The Holy Spirit is the empowering presence of God. You see, when you got saved and the Holy Spirit came in and he did a regenerative work in your life, he regenerated your spirit. It's no longer dead, it's alive. He came in, and if you listen to him, and we talked about this a little bit last weekend, if you're open to him and you're responsive to him and his promptings and nudgings, guess what the Holy Spirit does? He always leads you to more. He always leads you to more of God. He always leads you to more power. He always leads you to more of himself. He's always going to push and compel and lead you to more. Why? Because there is always more. Always. And we've talked about this, but when Jesus was on this earth, for those 3.5 years that he did ministry on this earth, Jesus literally was bringing heaven to earth. Like, get this picture in your mind. He was literally, like, heaven was breaking into earth wherever his foot hit the ground, where the voice, the words that he used, the people that he healed, whatever was true in heaven through Jesus was becoming true on this earth. It was literally breaking in. And we talked about it, but just for a little bit of kind of catch up, every single thing that Jesus did for those 3.5 years of ministry, every single bit of heaven breaking into earth was because of the Spirit's empowering him to do it. When he was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended, fell upon him, filled him to the point that now he was empowered to do the ministry that you and I know so well, that we read about in the Gospels. All the amazing, the miracles, the fact that he would preach and everybody would come to him. That's a big deal. All walks of life, all these different people, they all felt welcome to come to Jesus. Healing, he would deliver people, not just of demons and the oppression, but emotional issues, fear, right? He would heal marriages and families, right? Because heaven was breaking in, but everything he did was because he was empowered by the Spirit. And we know it for a lot of reasons, but one is this, at Acts 10:38, Luke is actually quoting Peter, and it says, "And you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." He was filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered with the Holy Spirit. Then he began to do all the things that he did. Now, this is why this is so important. We've been kind of sitting in, really for this entire year, the farewell discourse of Jesus. When he's sitting with his disciples, he's preparing them that he's leaving, John 14 through about 16 or 17, and he's preparing them that I'm about to leave. We've talked about it the last two weekends about how he's giving them the Holy Spirit. When I leave, then the Holy Spirit can be released to you. But look at what he says in John 14, verse 12. This is why all of this is so important. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works that I have done, and even greater works, because I am going to be with the Father. The context of this is, listen, remember, I'm leaving, and when I leave, the Holy Spirit will be released to you just like he was released to me. Because before Jesus, remember, the Holy Spirit was more of an age of visitation. The Old Testament, he would come and he would leave, but with Jesus, he came and he remained. It was an age of habitation. So Jesus is saying, hey, listen, when I leave, and because I'm leaving, I'm going to release the Holy Spirit to you. He will come and reside and live and remain on you. And then you will be able to do greater works than me. Now, listen, this is a really big deal. And I don't, you know, again, I say this a lot, but I feel like we just breeze through Scripture sometimes and we don't stop and think about what this means. Jesus Christ is saying that you in South Alabama are gonna do even greater works than him. And listen, this is majorly debated. Like, what does this mean? Oh my goodness, greater works than Jesus. What does this mean? Okay, lots of debate about it. Okay, but here's where everyone agrees. Everyone agrees that even greater works are not greater. Does that make sense? Everybody agrees that greater is actually greater. Okay, it's greater. It's not less great, it's greater. Everybody agrees on that, right? You could look at this from a quality standpoint or a quantity standpoint, right? I prefer quantity because now the Spirit is on every single person, every believer, right? And now we have the ability to be Jesus throughout this entire world, right? It's not just limited to one person in one space and one time. But what Jesus says is when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will have the power to do even greater things than me. And I don't see a lot of that in our world today. I don't see a lot of greater things than Jesus did on this planet today. But he's saying that when I leave, the Holy Spirit's gonna come and you're gonna do even greater works. Now let me kind of take us from John 14 to about Acts 1. Here's what happens. Just a few hours later, Jesus goes to the cross. And when he goes to the cross, he says he releases the Spirit. Whenever he releases the Spirit, he releases the Spirit so that you and I can have the Spirit, right? He releases the Spirit in that moment. And then 3 days later, we know he was resurrected. How was he resurrected? By the Spirit. The Spirit of God literally resurrected him from the dead. And that very day, Easter Sunday, he shows up and he appears before his disciples. And that very day, he breathes on them and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. That's John 20. So on Easter Sunday, the 12 that have followed him for 3.5 years get saved. On the first Easter, they get saved in that moment. The Holy Spirit comes and does a new work in their heart. This is the first time the Holy Spirit can come in and regenerate and do this new work. It's that moment that the disciples actually get saved. Something new is happening. They're reborn in that moment. New life. And it's this way all the way up until about Acts 2. You see this. You see them living this way. And now here's what Jesus says in Acts 1. This is somewhere between Easter and Pentecost, okay, which is 50 days, because Easter was on Passover and it was 50 days to Pentecost. By the way, the word Pentecost, don't be scared of it. It just means 50th. 50 days. It's that simple, okay? I know Pentecost and Pentecostal and all that stuff gets a little bit crazy. It just simply means it was a festival 50 days later, and that's the day we're going to talk about in just a moment. Okay, but we're somewhere right in the middle. Jesus appears to them again, and this is what he says. And we're going to pick up in Acts 1, and this is Luke writing. And you're going to see that this is his second book because he refers to his first book. His first book is the Gospel of Luke. So in his, this is his second book that he's writing. So in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day that he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen. Now, pay attention right here, because basically what Luke is saying is I've already written a book that has said everything and told you everything that Jesus started, the things that he began to do, how? By the power of the Holy Spirit. I've already laid all of these things out. I've revealed them to you. So it's like, now I'm writing a book to you to tell you all of the next things that Jesus is doing through the power of the Holy Spirit. But now it's through people. It's through everyday, ordinary people. Okay, we're gonna pick up in verse 4. And on one occasion, this is Jesus, on one occasion while Jesus was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, this word baptized is really, really important. And most of us have an understanding of the literal baptism, what that looks like, going under the water. This was John's baptism. That word in Greek is baptizo. It just means immerse. It means plunge, to go completely in. So the visual picture that Jesus is using right now is he's saying, just like when someone goes into the Jordan River and they come out sopping, soaking wet, dripping all over the place, they are physically changed. Everything is different about them. In the same way, he's using this as a metaphor, in the same way, I'm going to dip you into the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm gonna immerse you into the Holy Spirit in the same way that John puts people in water. And the image is that you're gonna be sopping wet, fully saturated. Another way of looking at it is completely filled with the fullness of God, where you're just overflowing and it's just, everything about you is different. Like you're just dripping everywhere. Right? This is the image that Jesus is telling them. Remember, they've already been saved. They've given their life to Jesus. There's a new work that's happened. And now Jesus is saying, but wait, there's more. There's something else that I'm wanting to do in you so that you have the power to do what you're called to do. Look at verse 6. Then they gathered around him and they asked him again, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They're kind of going off on a tangent. They're asking questions that really are not relevant at this moment. So Jesus pulls them back in and he says to them, he says, it's not time for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority. But look at this. This is verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Power for what? To be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So why did he send the Holy Spirit to baptize them, to fill them, to saturate them? Why did he do that? Why? For power. New power. A power they had not yet experienced. Something completely different. But it was the same power that Jesus had been operating in. It wasn't new to Jesus, it was new to them. And what you see in this moment is you see something completely shift and change. Disciples that for years had been very ordinary people, confused, doubtful, scared at times. You take a guy like Peter, who just literally hours before the crucifixion was so scared that when they came to get Jesus, he pulled a sword and he cut off the servant's ear, right? And minutes later after that, he denies even knowing Jesus to a servant girl. Like you see, there's anger, there's confusion, there's fear, there's all this worry, there's all this stuff. They don't even know what they're doing. And now from this moment, in just a few minutes, we're gonna see that everything changes in the disciples' life. All of a sudden, they are filled with power to do things they could have never imagined. They walk into persecution with their heads held high. They're beaten, they're flogged, they're whipped, they're ridiculed, and they celebrate, and they rejoice because something happens. They're filled with a new power that really can't even be explained, that gives them the boldness, the courage to live out the life that they've been called to live. No more fear, no more worry, but now there's a boldness because something supernatural happens. Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, 50 days past Passover, all the believers are meeting together in one place, and suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. Immediately they were filled with power. And in this very chapter, the man that just 50 days earlier had denied Jesus, had reacted in anger and all this stuff, was scared to death, steps out of the upper room and preaches the gospel. And in that moment, 3,000 people give their life to Jesus Christ. In a moment, the disciples went from 120 to 3,120 disciples in a moment. Hours earlier, they were in hiding. Hours earlier, they were worried that they were going to be put on trial, that they were going to be put before the same authorities that Jesus had been put before, that he had been crucified by. They were scared to death, hiding. And now here's Peter stepping out, preaching boldly, and people are coming to know Jesus Christ because of the boldness that's in him. All of a sudden, he has the power to live out the calling that God put in his life. Why? Because the Holy Spirit filled him with power. It's the same image of being immersed. It's this metaphor of being baptized. And it's this whole other level of power. And we see this because in Acts 4, Peter, same guy. I mean, really at this point, everybody's getting arrested. When you start reading the first part of Acts, I mean, everybody's getting arrested. They are so bold. They're wild. They're crazy. They're preaching the gospel. They're healing people. I mean, it's just literally heaven is coming to earth, and it's beautiful and it's amazing, and they're all getting arrested, and Peter gets arrested. He gets brought before the religious council. And it says in Acts 4 that he was again filled with the Spirit, and he spoke boldly about Christ to the point that they were confounded. They didn't know what to do with him, and they let him go. They didn't know what else to do with him, so they let him go. So he goes immediately to a home, apparently around the block somewhere. He goes to a home, and there was a group of Christians praying for him that he would be released. He walks into that room, and again, the Holy Spirit fills every single believer. They're filled with courage, and they begin to speak the word of God boldly. I mean, you see this over and over and over in the book of Acts, where in the Gospels, they were ordinary people. And now in the book of Acts, they're doing something extraordinary. They're living out this greater things kind of life. And it makes no sense other than the filling of the Holy Spirit in their life. It makes no sense. But something happened. Something supernatural changed everything. And they begin to live with a power that just cannot be explained. It cannot be explained. This book, the book of Acts, is 28 chapters long, and it spans 30 or so years. Of story after story after story after story. It wasn't just in the week or two around the day of Pentecost. It was for years and years and years. The early church began to grow. The early church began to multiply. The early church began to take over Europe. The early church began to take over Rome. All of a sudden now, 2,000 years later, the church is still alive because of what God did there. And it began to grow and multiply because of the power of the Holy Spirit on people like you and I. Just everyday, ordinary people. They have a lot of questions. Maybe you're confused. Maybe you're wondering. Maybe you're trying to figure some things out. But the Holy Spirit comes upon us and gives us power to live out the calling and the purpose and the destiny to live victoriously in this world. There's a story in all my studies for this. I came across this story of a guy named John Wimber. You may have heard of him. 30 or so years ago, he started this big church movement that happened. But his personal kind of testimony story is fascinating because when he first got saved, he got saved from a life of drugs and just completely running the opposite direction. He got saved, and whatever church he got saved in, they literally told him, all you got to do is go to church and read your Bible. That's what they told him. So we did that. They told him to read the New Testament. So he got into the New Testament. He began to read. And every single Sunday, he would come to church, and church was boring, and it was dead. And he said this. He said, there was a gap between what I was seeing in my church and what I was reading in the Gospels. Like, there was a gap between this kind of reality right here and right now and then what was happening in the book of Acts. Healings and people being delivered from oppression and people being saved and the gospel being preached. And like, there was just this massive gap. And so one day in the lobby, he's leaving church and he sees one of the elders of the church. And he says, hey, I mean, he's a young Christian. He's a young 20-something guy. He walks up and he's got his Bible and he just says, hey, when do we get to do the stuff? He's like, when do we get to do the stuff? And the elder's like, I don't know what you're talking about. He's like, I'm reading the New Testament and I'm seeing all this stuff that Jesus did and the following his followers did. Like, when do we get to do the stuff? And the elder said, no, we don't do that kind of thing anymore. He said, and John Wimber said, well, then what do we do? And he said, well, what we just did. You go to church, you sing, you listen to a sermon. And this is what John Wimber said. He said, are you telling me that I gave up drugs for this? Seriously? Like, I walked away from that life for this? And he said, there's got to be more because the gap is too wide between this reality and the reality of the book of Acts. It's too wide. There is more that God wants to do in South Alabama. Yeah. There is more that God wants to do. There is more that people that he wants to save. There's more people that he wants to reach with hope and love. There's more marriages to be healed, right? There's more lives to be healed physically. There's more emotions to be healed. God wants to see heaven break out on South Alabama, and it's through people like me and you. There's more. There's more that God wants to do. There's so much more. And you cannot say that what was then was for then and not for now. There's a New Testament scholar who was a professor at Wheaton College for years. And it's kind of a long quote, but I think it's worth reading it because he's a scholar. He's a very respected scholar. And this is what he says. His name's Gerald Hawthorne. And actually what he did was he studied every single reference to the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus Christ. Every single one through the New Testament, he studied it, and this is what he concluded. Listen to this. He said, there is no reason whatsoever to believe that what was true of those earliest Christians is any less true of Christians in this century. Surely, contemporary crises are no less great. The challenges to one's strength, wisdom, patience, and love are no less demanding of resources beyond human resources than they were in the first century. And followers of Jesus today are no more sufficient for all of these and of themselves than the followers yesterday. Furthermore, God's program of enabling people to bust the bounds of their human limitations and achieve the impossible is still in place and still effective. That program that involves filling people with his Spirit, filling them with supernatural power. It's still very much alive and active in our world. And I believe personally that a lot of Christians that feel dead, stale, defeated, and stagnant are because they don't have the power of the Holy Spirit in their life. They've been regenerated, they've experienced new life, but they're not operating under the power of the Holy Spirit to live out this victorious life, to live out the purpose and the destiny and the calling that God has for our lives. Because there is this initial Holy Spirit coming in and changing us, but the scripture commands a second filling. And Paul even says in Ephesians 5 to be filled, implying that there are a lot of Christians that are not filled. Hey, listen, Christians, be filled with the Spirit. Hey, you get to decide, Holy Spirit, fill me. You get to decide that. Every single one of us need the empowering presence of God in us, but not just in us, overflowing that picture, that baptism picture of just immersed in him. There's a story late in the book of Acts, Acts 19, that is 25 years after the day of Pentecost. Okay, it's 25 years later. Paul's doing what Paul does. He's missionary. He's planting churches. He's doing what he does. And he comes across a group of believers in Ephesus. And he comes across this group of believers. And we know that they're believers because Luke, who writes the book of Acts, Luke tells us that they're believers, they're disciples. And the very first thing, so it tells me that Paul has experienced this before. He has experienced that there are Christians who have given their life to Jesus but are not yet filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Because his very first question is this. Right out of the gate, he meets these people. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Obviously, he's come across this before in his travels. Someone has given their life to Jesus, but yet they have not received the Holy Spirit. And then look at what they said. No, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And some of you feel like that, right? You maybe grew up in a different tradition or a different, you know, walk of life or way of life spiritually. In the last couple of weeks or last couple of months, you've been coming to church here and we sing about the Holy Spirit. And you're like, man, I just thought he was like this force off to the side somewhere. I didn't think we ever talked to him or prayed to him or thought about him. Or I just thought he kind of did his own little thing over here on autopilot. No. That's kind of what these guys are feeling. No. Like, I don't even know who this is. Like, who are you talking about? But then look at what Paul says. No, the next one, go back. Right there. Paul says this. He says, then what baptism did you experience? Which kind of would raise a question if you thought water baptism was the only baptism. What baptism did you experience? Why? Because there's multiple baptisms. As a matter of fact, there's three baptisms. This picture, this metaphor of being immersed, there's three of them in the scriptures. That we as believers, that when we step through all three, it's a complete work in our life that God is doing in our lives. The first one, we've talked about quite a bit in this series. The first one is salvation. It's when we give our life to God. Who does that? The Spirit draws us to Jesus. The Spirit regenerates our dead, dying spirit, puts a new spirit in us. We're a new creation, right? He fills us like there's something brand new that happens. Look at this in 1 Corinthians 12. It says, some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. So the Spirit of God is the one that baptizes you into Jesus, into the body of Christ, right? That's salvation. That's the picture, the metaphor that's used of baptism. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, the picture is the Holy Spirit plunges you into the body of Christ, into the family of God. That's salvation, right? So we could say it this way, just to keep it really, really simple, that the first baptism is this. The Spirit baptizes us in Jesus. Okay? This is not the controversial one, by the way. Everybody agrees. This is not controversy at all. The first baptism is that the Spirit of God baptizes us into the family of God, into Jesus. Okay? The second baptism is the physical baptism. It's the literal baptism where you and I, we go under the water and we come out, and it's this declaration to the world of what God's done. But there's also this spiritual component that the old dead me is left in that water. It's the grave, it is dead and gone. And when I come up, there's new life. Right? There's this whole new me that's coming up out of that water. And we see this in Matthew. Matthew 28, you'll recognize this verse. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, doing what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is water baptism. And who does the water baptizing? We'll just say it's disciples. So number two is the disciple baptizes us in water. It's very clear in Scripture. Doesn't have to be a pastor. Okay, it's a disciple, it can be a dad. Sometimes we have dads that like to baptize their kids. That's the second baptism. Again, not the controversial one. We're getting there. Are you ready? I know some of y'all are thinking, really, I brought a friend to church today? Seriously, oh, y'all just wait for 2 weeks from now, it's gonna be good. So here's the third one. The third one is the one that Jesus performs. It's the one that Jesus performs. And we hear this and see this in all four gospels, which is really significant because there's less than a handful of things in all four gospels. death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, and this. Look at this in Matthew 3. I baptize, this is John the Baptist, I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God. But someone is coming soon who is greater than I am. So much greater that I'm not worthy even to be a slave and carry his sandals. Look at this. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The Holy Spirit is the element that Jesus plunges us into so that we receive power to live the greater than him life that he called us to live. So the third one is this. Jesus baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. Or you could say it a different way. If you don't like the word baptize in that image, he fills us completely with the Holy Spirit. I like the term fullness of the Holy Spirit. There's a filling, there's a saturation, there's this image that we are dripping with the Holy Spirit. That there's no me left. Every nook and cranny of my life has been filled with the Holy Spirit. All of the fear, the anxiety, the worry, the me, the self, the flesh, it's all been pushed out so that the Holy Spirit can fill me, right? And we see this pattern of all three of them all through the New Testament. We see this pattern, but look at this. Let's just quickly look at all three. So the Spirit baptizes us in Jesus. The disciple baptizes us in water, and Jesus baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. Most people, or a lot of people, I shouldn't say most, a lot of people think that one and three are the same. It's the same experience. But here's what I want you to see, and we just walked through the scriptures. They can't be because they're different people doing the baptizing. They're different people doing the baptizing. Some people will even say this. They'll use, for this baptism, they will use the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it's very confusing because the word of means that the Holy Spirit is the one doing the baptizing. Okay, it's very, very confusing. But this first one is when the Holy Spirit baptizes us into Jesus. And the second one is Jesus baptizing us in the Holy Spirit so that we will have power to live victoriously on this earth. It's a big difference. Again, this is why I think so many Christians just live defeated. Because they haven't opened up their heart. And we've been talking about the last couple of weeks. Let's just open up our heart and say, Holy Spirit, if there's more, I want it. I want to experience more. Look at this same pattern, Acts 2, 38. This is in that amazing sermon that Peter preaches on day one, man. Opening day of the church, Peter gets up and he preaches and he says this, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God. That's baptism number one, that's salvation. And be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That's two, that's water baptism. Then, very clear, then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. All three baptisms right there. Right? Sometimes you see them together and then sometimes you don't. Look at this in Acts 8. This is 5 to 10 years after the day of Pentecost. In Acts 8, there was a guy by the name of Philip that was one of the disciples at that point. And it said this, Philip had gone to Samaria. And it says, but now the people believe Philip's message of good news concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. As a result, many men and women were baptized. Now this is Philip who's gone to Samaria. He's kind of a missionary to Samaria. People have gotten saved and he baptized them in water. So word gets to Jerusalem, back to, you know, kind of mothership, gets back to Jerusalem. And look at what the apostles do in Jerusalem. Three verses later, in verse 15, as soon as they arrived, well, I skipped a verse there. Let me tell you what they did. So as soon as they heard what Philip had done, they sent Peter and John to go to Samaria. The moment they heard, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. And then as soon as they arrived, they prayed for these new believers to do what? To receive the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. For they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. See, salvation, that first baptism, that first submerging into the body of Christ is salvation. That's all you technically need for eternity, for heaven. And I think so many Christians stop there. And we haven't opened up our life to go all the way through to that point of saying, okay, I give you more access. I give you more access to my life. I want more of you. I want more that you have to offer. I want everything so that I can live out the life that you called me to live out. I want the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I want to be submerged. I want to be saturated. I want my life to be filled with the empowering presence of God. And what's beautiful about this is that this is a gift that Jesus gives us. I mean, this is a gift that Jesus Christ gives. Think about that. There's nothing to be afraid of when Jesus Christ is giving you a gift. Nothing. I started this whole thing with saying, could there possibly be more to the Christian life than you're experiencing right now? Could there be more? Or is the Christian life that you're experiencing right now, is that it? Is that the pinnacle? Is that the top? Is that the most epic Christian life you can ever imagine? When you open up the New Testament and you see the miracles and the salvation, the way God moves through people, is what you're experiencing right now it? And I'm telling you, there's more that God wants to do in your heart. And if it's a gift that Jesus gives, there's nothing to be afraid of. It's simply just opening up our heart and saying, if you've got more for me, I want more. And what I'm gonna do in just a second is every campus, I'm just gonna have you stand, not right now, just sit tight. But those of you that want to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit, I'm just gonna ask you to stand, and we're gonna pray a very, very simple prayer. I promise you, it's not gonna get weird. Okay, don't worry about speaking in tongues. We'll talk about that in a couple weeks, okay? Okay, that's a benefit. It's not a requirement. Get that out of your head. Don't be fearful. Don't be worried. There's a moment right now that God wants to work in your life. And he's saying, listen, you've experienced the newness. You've experienced something. Maybe you've been water baptized, but I'm telling you, there's a power to actually live this thing out that you're missing. And right now, something deep in your heart is crying out, is calling out, saying, I think this is God. I want to experience this. And there's nothing to be afraid of. So today at every campus, wherever you are right now, if you want to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit, if you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, just saturated in the power, the empowering presence of God, then wherever you are right now, I just want you to stand. Every campus, whether you're at home right now, I just want you to stand and just wait. I want you just to look around the room right now. Look around the room. Whew. I'm a little taken back right now. God told me to expect big things. I didn't expect big enough. This is incredible. This is incredible. Just close your eyes right there, wherever you are, and open your hands up in a receiving posture. Again, this is a free gift that Jesus gives. And just like salvation, the same way that you received that free gift from God, you received it by faith. You just simply believed. You asked and you received. That's what we're gonna do right now. I'm not gonna hoop and holler. I'm not gonna run around. I'm not gonna slap anybody on the forehead. All we're going to do is we're just going to ask Jesus to give us the gift of the filling of the Holy Spirit. So in your own words right now, I just want you to just pray that. Just pray, Jesus, will you give me the gift of the Holy Spirit today? Fill me with the Holy Spirit. I receive it today. Now let me pray over you right now, God. I know you're excited. I'm excited. I'm blown away by what you're doing right now, what you're doing in our church, what you're doing in your people. And Lord, there's a lot of hurting people in our community. There's a lot of power that's needed to do and to be who we are called to be. And today, as a people of God, we stand here open, humble, with our hands and our hearts open wide, that we just say, come, Holy Spirit. Jesus, give us this gift. Baptize us, fill us, saturate us, immerse us, plunge us into the Holy Spirit, the power of God, so that we can live out victoriously what you called us and created us to do on this earth, so that we can do greater things for you. Right now, we open up our hearts to you and we just pray, come. Now, everybody right now, wherever you are, I just want you just to say it, just with faith, just say, I receive it now. Come on, maybe one more time, say, I receive it now.